Please have your Bibles open where Jim just read for us. We're in John chapter 8 this morning. If you have one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 894. It's great to see all of you with us on this Sunday morning, especially when the weather is a bit ominous. I know the forecast wasn't great, but we're blessed with being able to be together today. We have quite a few visitors with us. We're blessed by your presence. And for both our visitors and our members, I want to especially highlight something coming up this coming Saturday, and that is our annual spring breakfast. It takes place here Saturday morning at 9 a.m. It's for all ages. Sometimes people think because we have special things for the kids, and we do have some special things for the kids, that it's just for younger ones and families, but it's for all ages. If you've been here in past years for the spring breakfast, there's a big spread, a lot of food, good food, and good times, and hopefully the weather holds out, and we get to have some fun outside with the kids as well. But if you plan to be here and you have not yet signed up, there are actually two sign-up sheets in the hallway. One is to let us know that you're going to be here, and one is if you're able to help provide food. So please attend to those if you haven't done so already. And if you're able to be here this Saturday, we hope you can join us. And please bring friends, family, as many people as possible for a great Saturday together. This morning we're wrapping up a three-part series that we've done over the past few weeks called Looking for Something Real. And we wrap up today by talking about real discipleship. If you haven't been with us recently, if you are visiting today, our theme for 2019 at Morristown Church of Christ is Come Follow Me. Jesus' words, Come Follow Me, about discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, what it looks like to be a disciple. And here we're more than a third, we're pretty much about a third of the way through the year. And it's sort of hard to believe that. And as we progress throughout this year and thinking about discipleship, in more of our lessons, we're going to put greater emphasis on, as a disciple, making disciples and helping each other grow as disciples. Because when Jesus, as he was leaving this earth, as he was ascending into heaven, his parting words, as you look at the Gospels, especially someplace like Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus' last instructions to the apostles that were to be handed down to all who would follow them is for us to go into all the world and to make disciples. And then as we make disciples, to help each other grow as disciples. There in Matthew 28, the way that Jesus puts it is teaching us as disciples to observe all that he has commanded, all that he has taught. And so our role as disciples is to get to a place where we aren't just content in being a disciple ourselves. We want that same thing. We want that blessing. We want that relationship for all others as well. We want to make more disciples on behalf of Christ. And as disciples, we want to help each other grow in our discipleship. And I'm speaking for myself personally, and I'm also speaking by observation and through conversations I've had with many of you and with others over the years. Sometimes we struggle with, in this world that we live in, where people spiritually are just sort of ambivalent, and people are just sort of wandering through the world and maybe have some interest in spiritual things, but not fully invested interest. How do we engage the world today as hopefully disciple makers? And really, these past three lessons, or including today's lesson, I hope serves as some sort of blueprint for helping us think about disciple making. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about looking for something real. Now, if we're going to help somebody come to a saving relationship with Christ, they've got to start by looking for more than what they see before them, looking for more than what the world offers. And so a few weeks ago, we talked about looking for something real from 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, where Paul in his writing talks about we walk by faith and not by sight. We look for the things that are unseen. We don't live just by the things that are seen, because the stuff that we look around us, it will disappoint. It will eventually fade away. It will come to nothing. And so we've got to, and hopefully we've got to help others desire more than just what this world offers. Last week what we talked about is getting real with Jesus. As we're looking for something real, we have to decide for ourselves as disciples, and really I think we have to help others come to terms with, are you willing to get real with Jesus? We talked about the Samaritan woman at the well, and how Jesus, first he has her confront her own situation in life. She has to get real. She has to get honest with herself. And through that conversation in John 4, Jesus gets to a point where he gets her to see that he's it. And he's got to get real with her. And she actually helps other people get real with Jesus also. But once we get people to think in spiritual terms, we've got to then be able to present Jesus is the answer to what you are looking for. And then today, as we wrap up, we're going to talk about if somebody's willing to come to Christ, what does that look like? What does it really mean to be a disciple? What does real discipleship look like? And let me say this. When I say real discipleship, I don't want to sound like I'm somehow self-righteous or the authority of deciding who are real disciples and who are false disciples. This is not a term that I've come up with. I'm borrowing from Jesus' words himself in this passage in John 8, verses 31 and 32, because he's going to talk about those who are really, those are truly his disciples. And for us who are disciples, and hopefully as disciples, we who want to help others be disciples, we've got to come to real terms with what does discipleship look like? Because here's the reality, and I think a lot of us here probably acknowledge this. We live still in a society and a culture that for the most part claims or holds on to some degree of Christian faith. Now, I know there are different ways we can define that term. But what a lot of people fail to see, even in a society that often calls itself Christian, is real discipleship. And because of that, there are a lot of people today, a lot of the watching world, a lot who are looking upon those who call themselves Christians or who call themselves religious and say, what difference is Jesus Christ making in your life? And if the watching world, in looking at us, doesn't see a real difference that Christ is making in our lives, they're not going to be convinced or persuaded to come follow us. They're going to say, there's not really much different about you people who say you follow Christ than my life, and I'm not really following anybody but whatever I want to do or whatever the world is telling me to do. And so we've got to come to a place where we have to get real with our discipleship, and then hopefully we help others get real with their discipleship as well. And I think that's really what Jesus is getting at here in this passage, very famous passage, in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. And so this morning as we break down real discipleship, I just want to make three simple applications of what it looks like. And the first thing comes from Jesus' words in verse 31, where he says to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Real disciples abide in Christ's word. Real disciples abide in Christ's word. And the first thing we need to acknowledge in this verse, again, this is John by inspiration writing this. And this is most of what we're going to talk about today are Jesus' words himself. But John in writing this says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him." Now that's an interesting footnote to this passage, but I think we have to acknowledge it. The people Jesus is talking to, they're people who believe to some degree. Now, to what degree do they believe? John doesn't tell us. But there's something about Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, probably Jesus' miracles and the way that he's going about doing his ministry that has made an impression upon his fellow Jews. And these people are believing in him. But if you read this passage, what's the reality? It's not really life-changing faith. This immediate audience in John 8 is largely people who have a superficial belief. A kind of belief that doesn't really make a difference in their lives. The kind of belief that I was just talking about where these were Jewish people and people would say, "You all are religious people, but I don't see your God making much of a difference in your life." And that gives Jesus a platform, an opportunity to say, this is what real discipleship, if you really want to believe in me, if you really want to follow me, here's where it starts. You abide in my word. Now, I think a lot of times as Bible students, we read or hear those words and we think, this is what it means to abide in Christ's word. Just sort of have our head buried in a Bible, right? Now, listen, abiding in Christ's word begins with knowing what Christ said and knowing what he taught. Ignorance of what Christ proclaimed and ignorance of what God has revealed in His Word does not lead to discipleship. It starts there, but abiding in Christ's Word is more than just having your face in a book. To help us, I've put on the screen four different translations of this passage. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes one thing that helps me in Bible study is to compare how different translations render a verse. The ESV that we just read, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." The NIV, here's the way it renders it. It says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." The New Living Translation says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." And then the New American Standard, it says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Now, they're all expressing the same thought, just with somewhat different words. But Jesus says, here's what a real disciple looks like. And in so many words, what is he getting at? It's not just that you have knowledge of what he has said or taught, but that his teachings direct all that you are and all that you do. His teachings transform the way you go about life. You don't do things your own way. I don't do things my own way. And I have a consistent allegiance. Not a pick and choose. Not a, well, you know, sometimes, here's the way we sometimes approach abiding in Christ's word. You know, here's the stuff over here that I understand. Or here's the stuff over here that makes sense to me. Or here's the stuff over here that is easy to do. I will abide in those things. But you know, there are some other things that Christ says that just doesn't go along with the way the world is today. You don't have to do that because that doesn't line up with the world. Or there are some things over here that I just don't completely understand. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But these things over here that I don't understand, well, I'll just put that to the side right now. Or there are some of us, I figure all of us at times have approached abiding in God's word this way. We've thought, you know, when I know where this is going to lead, that's when I'll really abide in Christ's word. But I'm not real sure all the implications of where this is taking me. And if we're not careful, all of a sudden we've substituted abiding in God's word with just picking and choosing. Or doing what's convenient, doing what we've always done. I've said this in the past. The reality is, all of us to some degree, even people who aren't disciples, everybody to some degree agrees with some things Jesus says. But abiding in Christ's word means I am going to give my allegiance to Christ and His teachings no matter what. Does it mean I always live them out perfectly? No. And so sometimes what it also means is I allow it to shape me, to reshape me, to mold me, to redirect me, to get me back on track. That when I take a misstep, I don't just keep going in my way and in my word. I get back on track with Christ's word. But I abide in this. Some of these translations say, I remain faithful. I continue and I am committed. It is an ongoing, it's a continuation of faithfulness to what Christ has said. It's our way of saying that I'm letting Christ inform the way that I look at life, the way that I look at my decisions, the way that I look at everything, but I am going to abide in His way. And Jesus says, if you commit yourself to such a life, what does that make us? That makes us really, truly His disciples. He continues in verse 32 by saying that real disciples abide in truth. Real disciples abide in truth. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And here's what will happen. Here's one of the consequences, the blessings, the benefits. He says, and you will know the truth. You will know the truth. Now, probably as the Jews he was talking to heard this, they probably thought to themselves, we know truth. We know things that are true. We know things that are false. We know the difference between what is true and what is false. There's always been things that are true and things that are false in the world. Jesus, especially as you read John's gospel, this word truth is something greater than just talking about here are some things that are true over here. Like today, the weather is not great. That is true. And you can say, well, that's truth. But Jesus here is talking about truth on a whole higher level. It is about a greater sense of reality and the fullness of all truth. And to help us understand that, help us to see that, if you go back to John chapter 1, as John begins his presentation of the life of Christ, John chapter 1, I won't read all of verses 9 through 17, but really the fullness of thought goes in those verses. But look at John chapter 1, verse 9, just back a few pages in your Bibles. John, in talking about Jesus coming into the world, begins by saying in verse 9, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Again, like truth, people could say, well, there's been light in the world. The sun shines. Back then, they didn't have electricity like we do, but we always have had sources of light to show us, you know, I can see what's in front of me. John's speaking about light on a higher level. Jesus coming into the world to help us see plainly and clearly everything that is and everything that God would have it to be. You skip down in verse 14 of John chapter 1. Again, in talking about Christ, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. And then skip down to verse 17. John writes, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Truth was in the world before Jesus came into the world. But when Jesus came into the world, He took truth to its optimum level. He says, "I want you to see completely clear. I want to give you clarity of thought, clarity of mind, clarity of soul, clarity of sight. And it's through Me." It begins by abiding in My Word, what we just talked about. And as we abide in Christ's Word, it changes the way we see things. It helps us to see things more clearly. It helps us to see things God's way. But here's the problem with the way Jesus spoke of these promises in John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus says, "If you abide in My Word, then you will know the truth. Then you will see more clearly. Then you will know reality on a fuller level." But you know what we want a lot of times? We want the blessing before the obedience. You understand what I'm saying there? Sometimes here's the way we approach Christ with our obedience. We say, "Christ," or "God, if You just show me everything I need to see, help me understand things more clearly and more perfectly, then I will obey You. If You just give me all the things." Last week, by the way, the Samaritan woman at the well, she said that when the Messiah comes, He will declare to us all things. And Jesus says, "Yeah, you're right. I'm Him." And we love that promise. But the other part of that promise here in John chapter 8 is Jesus says, "But I want you to put Me to the test first. I want you to trust Me that I know what's in the best interest of your life and your soul. So abide in My Word, live out what I've taught, and then you will begin to see things differently, more clearly. You'll have better spiritual sight." And again, going back to what we said earlier, sometimes we say, "You know, Lord, I know what You've said, but I'm just not real sure where this is going to lead. I know that in this decision I have to make, maybe this week or in the coming months, I know what the right thing to do is. I know if I put You first in my life, I know the decision I'm supposed to make. But you know, that's going to be a hard decision, and I just don't know how it's going to affect maybe my relationships, or I don't know how it's going to affect my finances, or I don't know how it's going to affect how people think about me. And so if You could just show me all these things first, then I'll obey You. Then I'll live by Your truth." Now that, I'm sure, would be convenient. And in some ways it would make life easier. Actually, I wonder if it doesn't work that way, because maybe if we knew in advance the way things would play out, we wouldn't be as obedient. Or maybe, we've talked this morning in the mustard seeds class about people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sometimes you don't know really within yourself what you would do in certain situations if you really trust God until you're put in the situation. And through those decisions, through saying to the Lord, "I'm going to abide in Your Word, no matter where it leads, no matter what the consequences are," in that faithfulness, in that living by faith and not by sight, It builds us up. It builds character and faith within us. And many times it's a testimony to others. Again, the watching world sometimes looks at Christians and says, you know, you all say you're committed to Christ's word, but you know, you had a tough decision to make over there on behalf of the Lord and you didn't make it. Well, yeah, it was just hard. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know where it was going to lead. That's not what Jesus says here. He says, follow through with me. Be faithful to me. Abide in my word. And then you will abide in truth. You will see things in ways that you never have before. But you got to trust me. You got to take me at my word. And as we've talked about discipleship this year, when Jesus says, come follow me, sometimes that following means, I don't know exactly where we're going, but I trust him. And I trust that he's taking me to his place, where he is, and I trust that he's leading me in all truth. Not the reality of the world, not the desires of my own heart that lead me astray, but he's leading me to a better place, but I just have to trust him. And if I do that, I abide in truth and I see things differently. And one of the things that I'll see differently, probably one of the most important and fundamental things I'll see differently, is our last point, and that is freedom. Because real disciples, we abide in freedom. Jesus says again in verse 32, and you will know the truth. And the truth, that's what sets you free. When you think about freedom, how do you define freedom? What's freedom look like in your life? Or if you look around our society today and you look at the world, in a country like ours, you hear that word freedom, you hear liberty, you hear those terms thrown around a lot. What do people think? What do they envision? What do they hope for when they talk about freedom? 2,000 years ago in the first century, here Jesus is having a conversation with Jews. They say they believe in him. He says, well, if you really believe in me, here's what this is going to look like. You abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and you'll be free. They take offense to this. I mean, he gets under their skin when he uses that term, freedom. Verse 33, they answer him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? As great patriots of the nation of Israel and descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones who were looking for someone to restore the throne of David, they say to Jesus, they say, we've never been enslaved ever. How dare you say we'll become free? Now, you don't have to be a history scholar to know that the Jewish people have been some of the most enslaved people throughout all society, throughout all history. Whether it's in Old Testament times or within the past century. And I don't make light of that. But I say all of this to say they were deluding themselves, first of all, about that fact. But to be honest with you, I don't think Jesus is too concerned about that fact. Jesus doesn't go into a history lesson here, does he? He doesn't say, you know, don't you remember all the things that happened with our ancestors? You know, there were those nations like the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks. And oh, and by the way, we are now under occupation of the Roman Empire. But he doesn't do that. Because Jesus wants to talk about an even more important kind of freedom. Jesus really isn't all that concerned about the presence of the Roman Empire. And he's not even all that concerned about the people's poor understanding of history. He says, I want to talk to you about a different kind of freedom and a different kind of slavery. Because if you're not careful, you can delude yourself into telling yourself you are free when you're really a slave. We live in what we call a free society. You know what's interesting about that is a lot of times when people talk about freedom in our society, what's the first thing they talk about? Laws. Laws don't make you free. I mean, yeah, there are laws that I like, and from the perspective of a citizen, I'm glad that we have certain laws, but laws don't make you free. And sometimes we look at our lives and we look for freedom in things like money. We think, if I just have enough money, then I'll be free. And then all of a sudden, what happens with that money? You become enslaved to it. The thing that you thought was going to make you free has now taken you captive and hostage. We live in a society where people, you know, you hear this all the time anymore. Be who you want to be. Do what you want to do. I'm free to be whoever I want to be. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Live with that kind of liberty. And then all of a sudden, you start doing whatever you want to do. You be whoever you want to be. You even begin to think, I can define my own identity. And what happens? You become enslaved to those very things that you thought were going to make you free. There are people today who say, yeah, I'm free. I'm anxious about all kinds of things that I have no control over, but I'm free. Well, yeah, I'm free, but I am angry at everyone and everything. I live in worry about everything that's on the nightly news. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and that has me scared to death. I'm in no control of the people around me or the situations in this world, and I am so free. That's not freedom. That's how Satan works. Satan dangles freedom in front of us spiritually and says, here are all the things in the world that are going to make you free. Here are all the things that I have to offer you. And they look really good and they sound enticing. Or here's all the ways in which I'll let you have control over your life. Then you can really be free. And what happens? He teases us with freedom and makes us a slave. It's what Jesus says. Look at verse 34. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave. Everyone who abides and lives in sin, who have handed themselves and their lives over to sin and its after effects. When I say sin's after effects, I'm talking about a guilty conscience. I'm talking about worry. I'm talking about anger. Everything that follows from that, what's Jesus say? You become enslaved. Because that's what Satan's been wanting for you all along. To make you think that you can be free. And then to enslave you. Skip down to verse 44. As this conversation between Jesus and the Jews continues, he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus gives us Satan's game plan. He says, he's going to lie to you. He's going to get you to believe that God's truth is not truth. All these things that Jesus has been saying, you need to abide in these things. Jesus says, I promise you it's for your benefit. Satan's on the other side saying, no, do what you want to do. He's not telling you the truth. And so Satan deceives to enslave, and then what does he ultimately want to do? Destroy and kill. The deception's not enough. Satan is for ultimate destruction. He wants to take away every last piece of freedom you could ever have. And that has nothing to do with what nation you live in or under what laws you abide by, but it has to do with freedom from sin and its consequences. Freedom from everything in my life that I've done wrong. Freedom from everything that I deserve. freedom from the fear of everything around me, freedom from the unknown, because of the known God who has all things in his possession. That's the kind of freedom Jesus offers. As you go back to John 8, verse 36, Jesus says, I'm the one who gives you that freedom. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is real freedom. Not fake, superficial freedom. Full release. No bondage whatsoever. Nothing holding you down and nothing holding you back. But if you believe Jesus' words in verse 36, you and I, we don't do that for ourselves. He does it for us. He says, the Son will make you free. Sometimes we think, I just need to do enough right things to get myself free again. I just need to fix this mess. I just need to right every wrong myself. And once I get everything straight, I will begin to feel free again. Jesus says, no, I'm the one who makes you free. And as you read the gospel, sometimes that's why the Jews missed out on him, because the idea of handing their lives over to someone else in order to become free, to them that sounded like slavery probably. To let him take over, to give him control. But Jesus says, when you do, when you abide in my word, when you abide in my truth, you have the promise and the blessing of abiding in my freedom, the freedom that I give you. Because I'm the Son. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You want to come to the Father? I'll take you there. You want to be a disciple? You've got to come follow me. That's real discipleship. It's not easy, but it's also not superficial. It's life-changing. It's eternity-changing. It's the life that Christ has promised us. If we just really give ourselves to him. As we close out this series, the Follow This Week is the one we've been doing for the past few weeks, because I really want us to get serious about what it looks like to bring others to Christ. Who do you know who needs the realness of Jesus Christ? This kind of realness that we find in John chapter 8, real discipleship. Who do you know who needs this in their lives? This very moment. What can you do? How can you help direct them to him? I wrote about this in the newsletter, but I'll just briefly reiterate it. As much as things might be changing spiritually in our society, this coming week is a time where people will be thinking about Christ in ways that they often do not. There will be unique attention given to him. And I believe that to still be a blessing and an opportunity. And if we forsake that, if we don't take advantage of that, shame on us. And between now and next week, I have a feeling a lot of us in here will have opportunities maybe to speak to somebody about the realness of Jesus Christ in ways that maybe throughout the rest of the year we just don't have the same opportunity. Or maybe just something as simple as inviting somebody to worship with us next Sunday. I hope and I pray to have a lesson next Sunday that will help people think about what it means to be a disciple. And maybe cause them to inspect and evaluate, well, is this really the one I'm looking for? Is he really what I need for my life? And not just for this week, but throughout all of life, we need to keep our eyes open to people who are looking for something real. Because the world doesn't have it. They're never going to find it there. They'll find stuff, but they won't find real stuff. And Jesus, he causes us to get real. Sometimes that's hard, but on the other side of it, we live in his truth. We see things the way God wants us to see things, and we're made free. That's what he wants for us. And hopefully that's what we want for ourselves. But what about you this morning? Are you free? Are you really free? Or have you just been maybe deluding yourself, saying, yeah, I'm free, but sin and Satan and the cares and worries of this world and the things we don't have control of, they've just kept us captive and held hostage. You need Jesus Christ. You need to hand your life over to Him. Abide in Him and His Word and His truth and find His freedom. If you've never come to Christ to have your sins washed away in baptism, that's where it begins. That's where we find the release from the bondage of sin. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done through His sacrifice and His resurrection. And from there we follow Him in the fullness of truth and freedom. For those of us who are Christians, what's it mean to us today to be a disciple? Are we following Him when it's easy and convenient? Or are we following Him even when it's uncertain and when it's not clear where it leads? Do you need help today in those areas? Come to Christ. Find His truth. Find His freedom. Whatever your need is, please come forward while we stand and sing.